and get this again, sorry. Very grateful today, brothers and sisters, that we can continue in the book of Revelation. It was mentioned last week by someone, or actually a couple of people told me how uplifting the message is in Revelation, and they thought of it as being a more gray and kind of a gloomy picture in the book of Revelation. And in the back of my mind, I was very, very happy for that kind of response, but at the same time, I knew that the next chapters were going to be talking about something that would actually bring out that kind of a feeling. However, in the midst of all of the things that we hear in this chapter 6, there is much to be happy about in chapter 7. And so God gives us a message today that explores something that is foreboding and is filled with drama and even can be described as terrifying. And it's part of the message of Revelation that we need to bring into our minds and hearts to know that, yes, God loves us. He has sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, and he rose again, giving life to those who believe in him. But there is much evil in the world. And the cross also was a taste of what was going to happen in the future. Right? It's going to bring out this powerful, powerful verdict against all evil, that Jesus defeated evil. He defeated death, and there was going to come in the future, before the last coming of Christ was going to come this time, when people would be punished for their sins, when there was going to be a time of tribulation. And that is what we see in chapter 6. And so I'm going to ask Brother Alfred to bring up the slides, and we'll go through this powerful scripture with each other today. Let us turn to God's word, and we'll take it slide by slide. It begins, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" And so you remember that John is involved here. John was suffering on the island of Patmos for his belief in Jesus Christ, and he was given this revelation from Jesus Christ. And he, in the previous chapter, we know that he saw the Lamb who was worthy to open the seals on the scroll. And John had even wept, thinking that there wasn't someone available to do that. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was given this task because he died and rose again. He is worthy to be able to reveal what is in the scroll. And so these seals, these seven seals, are going to be opened by Jesus one by one. And we're going to be looking at what happens and what unfolds as he does this. And so the Lamb opens one of the seven seals. And then you'll remember the four living creatures that were also in the scene in heaven that John had witnessed. He was in the spirit and saw into heaven. And it was revealed that there were four living creatures representing all of the creatures of the earth, the heavens as well. And one of the four living creatures says with a voice like thunder, "Come." And it's a very, very dramatic moment when John looks and behold, a white horse comes out, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, immediately, when we see the white horse, we may be anticipating Jesus in a later chapter of Revelation, coming victoriously on a white horse. But in this kind of a contest, it's believed that there is a different intention here. There's a different intention here because it has to do with the other horses, and all four of them represent one kind of a theme for us. And it's a foreboding one. It's a foreboding one. And so it's believed that the image of the rider could be pointing to the Antichrist. It could also be standing for governments which persecute Christians, or it could stand for the devil's servants in general. White elsewhere in the book does not primarily connote victory, but the persevering righteousness of Christ and the saints. Here, white may refer to the forces of evil as they try to appear righteous and thus deceive by imitating Christ. Satan's attempts to be victorious are but feeble imitations of Christ, worthy only for ridicule. Such attempts are doomed to failure from the beginning because they are ultimately decreed by God to contribute to the establishment of his kingdom and glory. And I'm quoting a very learned scholar named Beale, who gave us this wonderful outlook on what this white horse and the rider on the horse would signify. Jesus himself spoke of those who would come, and they would be false Christs, they would be false prophets coming in the end times. And so we can see in this white horse someone who is going to be coming and was going to be carrying a bow signifying war and a crown that was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. There's something interesting here. The demonic agents of judgment are likened to horses prepared for battle, having something like crowns on their heads. It may be an allusion to the Parthians of Asia, who were noted for their success in battle because of their horsemanship and skill with the bow. And so there's these crowns being worn by warriors, these people that were coming, not as Christ would, to be in this kind of a victorious moment that is preserved for a later point. But Jesus is responsible for unveiling and undoing the seal that was going to be releasing these four four different kinds of tribulation and warfare. He opens the second seal. We can go to the next one. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, and this one is bright red. And its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, and so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. And so you can see, again, there is the seal is being opened by Christ, and then the second living creature says, "Come." And then we see a bright red horse. And it's believed that this red horse is going to be signifying the coming of war. Right? It's going to be coming, and the signs of that is that he was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another and given a great sword. Right? And so all of these things are combining to show that there is this judgment coming upon the unbelievers in the world, the evil in the world. And we have a third seal. So we move on to the third, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice. Well, we can stop there. With this next one, you can see that there is a talk about the quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And this would signify there was going to be economic effects on the world that were going to result in high prices, very high prices for things that usually were much less in cost. But it was going to result in this great famine that was going to come upon the earth. And that was going to be another form of this judgment coming from the Lamb of God, poured out from heaven on the evil in the world. And then the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. This is a wild verse. Just a crazy verse when you think about all of the implications of the pale horse, right? We had the black, we had the white, and then we had the red, and then we had the black, and now we have the pale horse, and the rider's name was Death and Hades following, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. So we're talking about a quarter of the population of the earth would die by sword, by famine, and also by disease, and also wild beasts of the earth. And so it was an incredible judgment that was coming upon the people of the earth that were unbelievers in Jesus Christ, the ones who did not give their lives to God, that rejected him. And this was the result of their unbelief. They were going to be punished in this way. And so it was coming a time of great tribulation for the earth. When we go to the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. You'll see that there's no more calling of come for these riders any longer. It's a different kind of a scene. We see the souls, actually, of those who had been slain for the word of God. And so John is given this incredible scene of these martyrs who had given their lives for God, and they cried out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so these people, these martyrs, were calling out to God, and when will the time come? When will the final end come, when there will be an end to all of this evil? And we will see the goodness of God, and we will see the goodness of heaven, and everything will be completed in this way. And then they say they were given, it says that they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And so we see here these martyrs who had died for the sake of Christ, pointing to the time of tribulation when others would die, right? And there's going to still be a time when people would remain under a tribulation, and they would also be giving their lives for Christ. And so God tells them to wait for a time, and they were putting on white robes in purity and in humbleness before God to wait for that time. But he was preserving them until that time. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And so this time of tribulation, this judgment time of God is taking place in the nature, in the stars, in the sky, in the moon, in the sun, taking on vastly different kinds of colors than we're used to seeing them. Right? And the blood and all of these things signifying that there's going to be a punishment for those people and the authorities that have been abusing people in the wrong way. And then it also talks about all the people of the earth that were in great power, the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hiding themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. All these people that had lived in disobedience to God, who had not, like the martyrs, believed in Jesus Christ and persevered in life, standing up for him and giving their lives fully to him. And so you can see this mass destruction that is being prepared for the world and for this earth as we know it, and for the heavens in all these incredible ways. This was foretold in the scripture of Isaiah 34. It's foretold in Isaiah 34, pointing into the future again in the same ways, and many of the same words are used in that powerful scripture in the Old Testament. And so we see again that there is a connection between the Old Testament and the people of God in the Old Testament and the New, and the time of Jesus, and then coming into these end times as well, that God is connecting all of this together, that the Bible is one story of the fall of mankind and then God's slow but sure road towards the elimination of all evil and the raising up of all people of God that belong to him. So all the leaders and so-called powerful are included. All people who are against God and don't believe in him are included. A desire on their part for death to hide them from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. And so you see the wrath of God is the way that the scripture describes what is happening here. The wrath of God is at hand. It's also important for us to remember the words of Jesus. These are, again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we also remember in the Gospels, Right? In the synoptic gospels, it's Matthew and Mark and Luke, there is mention of things that are going to be coming in the end times. It's a scripture that we oftentimes don't address, but it's filled with the same images that are coming up here in the Revelation in Matthew 24. If you can take time to read through Matthew 24 and 25, you'll see that there are many things in common with this chapter. The mention of war, that Jesus is saying there's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be death, martyrdom, people that are giving up their lives for his kingdom, the sun and the moon darkened with stars falling, and divine judgment. All of these things Jesus Christ foretells, and we read about that in the Olivet sermon that he gave and the teaching that he gave at that time. And so we want to also remember that and read that as well, so that we can be prepared for the end times as well, and also for the times that we live in. Well, at the end of this chapter, we see the words, who can stand with all of these people in such destruction and so much that is going on? It leads us into the next chapter with these words, who can stand in the midst of all of this judgment, in the midst of the wrath of God like this? And we see the hope that God introduces to us today that we are grateful for after seeing all of the destruction and the things that are going to be coming upon the evil in this world, in this universe. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, after this, I saw four angels standing at four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw an angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This is a very incredible moment here, because we are hearing that there are four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the actions that we heard described in this opening of those initial seals, and all of the destruction, the war and the famine and all of the pestilence and the things that were described in great detail there, right? All of these things that are going to be coming, but the order came from heaven to hold back, right? That no wind would blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Nothing would be destroyed until there was a seal put upon those who belong to God, right? There was another angel in verse 2, ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, don't harm the earth or the seas or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so there's an incredible different use of the word sealed here. Remember that the seals on the scroll were being opened one by one to open up the judgment, the wrath of God to be upon all people. But at the same time, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who belong to his kingdom, his own people are going to be given a seal that is going to preserve them. It's a great word that describes throughout scripture a protection of God upon those who belong to him. It's also in the book of Ephesians referring to the Holy Spirit, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? That no one can take that away from us. No one can take us away from God. And so this word sealed here is a tremendous word of hope that we can look to as believers in Jesus Christ, that we will not fall under the wrath of God in this way, right? And we look, and then it goes on in the next verses to talk about some very special people. And God really touches our hearts by seeing this number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And so we'd see the Jewish people, the people of the Old Testament, the people of God, the people of Abraham that are being introduced here. And God is putting his seal upon them. And we can also remember that the 24 elders in heaven were made up of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And they were all being accounted for there in that scene in heaven. And so God is making a statement here that these 144,000, this number has been said to be a literal number, and there are others that believe that it is a symbolic number. It's a whole number, meaning that there are many people that are going to be saved during the time of the tribulation, right? But God is going to be putting his seal upon his people. These people from Israel are going to be saved, and they are going to be witnesses of him. During this time of tribulation, they are going to be witnessing to other people of the greatness of God, of the way that he brought them into being, and how Jesus Christ was the Messiah. All of these things were coming upon these people here. There's much more that we can say about this part of the scripture that would need to be said outside of a sermon. But for today, let us take joy in seeing that God is looking down on his people of Israel. Do you know people in your life that are Jewish? Do you know people that are of the Jewish faith that do not know Christ as Savior? We also need to be reaching out to these people and to share the gospel with them. And God has put people into my mind just as I am telling you these words. But, you know, at this time in the Revelation, in this time for the end times, there's going to be this blessing. There's going to be people that come to faith in the Jewish people, and they are going to be serving as witnesses of God's greatness. Next, the scene just continues to grow and to get greater and greater in scope, and we see there's a great multitude that no one could number. Right? Can you imagine? No one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now I'm going to ask Alfred to do something. Maybe you could just show us that slide again. Brother Alfred, you can show us the slide that was prepared for today. And we can see in that slide that there are people there holding the palm branches. It was wonderful that Pat found this beautiful painting that shows us that. And it's a very victorious scene here. People from all tribes and peoples and languages stand before the throne and before the Lamb. You remember, before the throne of God, the Father, and also the Lamb in the heavenly scene that we saw and along with John in chapters 4 and 5, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and the palms are a sign of salvation, of victory. Salvation and of victory, right? Save us, God, and he has. And so this is the victorious moment where the people who have been saved are drawing upon that moment that we celebrate on Palm Sunday in the reality of heaven. And so all of those signs that we read about before this time are coming true in the heavenly scene before us. And so they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Again, remember, there is the throne of God that needs to be the throne, the center of our lives, around which all the beings in heaven are standing and giving praise. And the Lamb is standing before the throne also, near to the Father, right? And we are also rejoicing in the Lamb because he is worthy of praise. And that is what all of these people are doing. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, you see? And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and like thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Right? And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and where do they come from?" And he says to him humbly, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so you can see the people of God coming out from the great tribulation that we have just read about and heard about, that they are going to come out victorious because they have persevered. It reminds us, everyone, doesn't it, of all those seven churches that we were reading about in the beginning of Revelation. It isn't just something that we push aside and think, okay, those churches had the message and we can learn some things from it. No, they were all promised, should they persevere and should they defend their faith in those times, they were going to come before the mighty throne of God and worship him. They were going to be saved. And so all those images are ones that we also need to review in our minds and our hearts and in our Sunday school classes and in our Bible studies and fellowships. And we should be people that have fellowship with each other, celebrating the scene that we are seeing described before us, right? And encouraging each other in fellowship to persevere in our faith. We think of sometimes fellowship as being something that we have at dinner and we enjoy the fellowship with one another, and those things are all wonderful. But at the heart of the reason that we come together and why it's so important that we come together in fellowship is so that we can worship, so that we can worship God, that we can remind ourselves of the one that is waiting for us at the end of the journey that we have in this life. And he is going to reward us, and we're going to be spending eternity with him in this glorious place called heaven. And so we want to do that, right? Let's listen to what they say. And if you needed a boost today, everyone, these are the words that God wanted you to hear in the midst of all the things that we're going through in life. Take hope, take heart in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ that is sharing all of these things with us. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. These are words that we also need to hear more often. These are words that are not just reserved for a funeral time. These are words of victory that we as those who live need each day to encourage ourselves with, because they are meant for that, right? It's not just for the future, but it is for now. We are looking forward to that day when those things are going to be said. The Great Tribulation was foretold in the book of Daniel. All of these things are coming about through all the prophecies that Daniel, and what was Daniel like? He was a man who stood up to all of the persecution. He stood up to all of the things that were thrown against him. He stood up against people who tried to tear him down for being a man of prayer. And he stood up for God. And what did God do? He stilled the lions that were in the den with him that could tear him apart. But because of the fact that God loved him and because he was true to God, those beings that were such a terrible threat to anyone else were as tame as little cats, right? They didn't harm him at all. There was this peace. There was this living together and a foreshadowing of the things that are going to be in the end times, right? That there isn't any threat to those who have Jesus Christ. But what happened? Those who were responsible for lying and desiring to bring Daniel down because of his faith in God, they themselves and their families were torn to shreds by the same lions that spent the entire night with Daniel, not touching him at all. And so you can see also in the book of Daniel, we can see there an example of a person who shows us what happens when you have faith in God. And there's no need for anyone to be torn apart if they give their lives to God. There's no need for anyone to fear this tribulation, these things that are coming in this way. But if we don't, and if we don't give our lives to Christ, then there is great reason for fear. There is a great reason for trepidation. And so we need to come before God humbly and realize these things. The last reading today comes from the next chapter, and we're not going to go any further today. It says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So there's silence that comes after all of this time. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And at this point, we are going to stop and look towards those seven trumpets that are now going to come in this revelation, in this judgment that comes at the hand of Jesus Christ and the unsealing of the scroll seals. And we're going to be looking at those in the coming weeks. Next week, we will not. But we, in 2 weeks' time, we will continue on in the book of Revelation to look at those things. I just want to read some things to you in conclusion today that are not all my words. I also gained a lot from Mr. Beal. But I want to share these with you because I believe that they really help us to gain some perspective today as we go into the end of our worship time and we go back into our daily lives. First of all, through his death and resurrection, Christ has made the world forces of evil, his agents to execute his purposes of sanctification and judgment for the furtherance of his kingdom. Seen in his sovereignty over death and Hades in chapter 1:18, and now he uses them as agents to do his will, right? Death and Hades, they have no control over Christ, but he uses them as his agents to do his will. Right? And so these are the things that we can see from the fact that he is unleashing this tribulation, this judgment. God intended that the suffering of the cross should have both a redemptive and a judicial purpose, a judgment for those who reject its saving significance, a judgment for those who reject the salvation being offered through Christ. The defeat of Christians losing their lives is actually a spiritual victory if they do not compromise their faith. And so there we can see through the martyrs and those that are giving their lives for Jesus Christ, they're going to be receiving their reward in heaven. This is a call to the reality of God's wrath, a holy God whose holiness will not accept evil and sin. He can't. We hear about the holiness all through these scenes and the worship of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It is that holiness that has no patience for sin and for death, for evil. And so there has to come an end for those things. And he brings an end to them in these end days. He defeated it on the cross through Jesus. He defeated it, and it's only a matter of time before it will end for all time. Therefore, the people of God who are saved recognize and adore him as holy before his throne and worship the Lamb who gave his life for all people to be saved. It reinforces the teaching to the seven churches, as I've mentioned, that they are called to persevere in times of tribulation and suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to know that their reward is also real in the presence of God. Remember what we were talking about last week. This is a reality of heaven. It is not simply words that are written into a book that we can fantasize about. These are real words that were given to John and it was revealed to him so he could reveal this to us, that we would know that there is a future coming in a reality of heaven with the God the Father on the throne and the Lamb of God who died for you and for me and is going to be praised and worshiped for all time. Christians are not afraid of dying because they know that there is a greater reason for life. It is found in Jesus Christ. And the seals are broken on the scroll for the wrath of God and the sun to be shown on all evil. But the seal of God on those who believe in him provides those who believe and persevere in the midst of persecution and tribulation with blessings found with God in heaven. I would like to just take a moment to encourage you today to reflect on your life now. Where do you stand before God? We are given a time such as these that we live in, as I said before, to ponder what life is. Who am I? What is the purpose of my life here? It can't be merely so that I can earn money and have a home and raise a family and travel and eat as I want to and experience the good life. Meanwhile, while I do all these things, I'm just ignoring all of the destruction that is around me and the poor. It can't possibly be that. There's so many writings in the Bible that teach us to give away ourselves and to submit ourselves to God fully and to say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to be alive for you. And I really believe that our focus going forward is going to be not so much on our own good and thinking, how can I get through this pandemic so that I can begin my life the way it was. But that is in the midst of all the things that we're going through now, that we have a deeper sense of the purpose of life that God has given to us. What is that purpose? It is to glorify him, to begin the worship now that is going on in heaven, that will be in heaven, It is to worship God in the gifts that I've been given. The gifts of even making money so that I can distribute it to the poor. The gift of song or of worship or of music in the arts. The sciences, the things that I'm doing for the betterment of mankind, for the betterment of the environment. What are we doing here on earth? How are we to see ourselves in this way? Certainly it is not simply so that we would live for today and not really care about anything else. We see here today in this vivid description of the outpouring of God's wrath, that there is a price to pay for a life that is not glorifying to God. That there is a price to pay. We don't want to go in that direction. We want to grasp and look forward to that which was given to all of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, that God loved them. He had compassion on them. He was patient with them. He sent his son to die for them as the Messiah. He gave everything that he had for us. And so we desire also to give our lives for him. And these miraculous things that sometimes, and even can be for us, hard to understand and even to appreciate. Heaven, worshiping God, that has no connection for me, right? That's some things that people say, even people that are Christians. It's because we have not fully grasped who God is in our lives through his word. We have not fully released all of the things that we want for ourselves and given our lives fully to Christ. And so that is what God desires of us, that we can do that now, that we can focus ourselves and use this time in the book of Revelation to say, I am here for a purpose. My identity is found in Christ. What a love he has shown to me. And I want to be a loving person just like him. And I want to show the world that there is going to be a glorious end for those who love him. And at the same time, we who know the truth need to take seriously the end that will come for those that don't know Christ, that don't know him as Savior, and that the wrath of God is going to be poured out onto them. And they will be fleeing for their lives from the wrath of God, so severe and so horrible it is. But the Bible teaches us the love of God, that we are saved through merely believing in him. The grace of God is all through the book of Revelation, as we can see here. Yes, there is a wrath that is coming, but it is because God's holiness cannot stand sin. And so let us develop mindsets of God so that we hate sin, that we don't live for today, but we live for him and seek to glorify him. Let the word of God come out of our mouths and let us be his light and let us be his witnesses so that we can be sure that those that God has put in our path will be joining together in the angelic chorus that is singing to proclaim his name and to give him glory for all time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And we thank you, Lord, that there is an end to evil coming. We thank you also already that Jesus Christ, through the cross, has given us eternal life, yes, but he has ended death and evil, that there will come a time when there will be no more, and that there's going to be a time for rejoicing for us who believe in you. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us in our weakness. Help us in our worldliness to let go more and more of the old man, the old woman, and to grasp the new that is given to us in the new covenant that is found in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, just as the martyrs in heaven, right, were under that altar, Lord, we see that there is sacrifice that was demanded of them, that the blood was poured out. But this also points to the greater example of Jesus, whose blood was poured out. And once and for all, dying for us. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. I pray, Father, that there will be people today who are listening, who will give their lives fully to Christ and follow him, that they will shout for joy and that they will grasp the moment and that they will rush to be baptized and that they will follow Jesus into eternity. Lord, that you will give them a fuller sense of life and the appreciation for it through this. We thank you for our church, but Lord, we need to be more bold. We need to be more people, Lord, that are going to be ready when the time comes to give the mission and to go out in missions to say, count me in. I may not know everything, but I know that my Lord has made me a witness of his light, and I want to serve him. Lord, help us not to judge others. Help us not to judge others, but Lord, help us to think of ourselves first and to look in our hearts today and examine ourselves to see where we stand. And then let us go out, Lord, as your servants into this world to give the light that you've given to us. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you'll bless these holy words for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing a song now that is going to be representing some of the words from the worship in heaven we just read.